You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Thank you, Tyne Rose. Great way to prepare our hearts to take that in, to sense the Holy Spirit around us. Live streaming. You know how many people have asked me, well, how do you think it'll be live streaming and preaching God's word and everything? And I go, we'll see. Here it is. Time has arrived. And how will it be for you? It'll be different. But I'm believing that with our heartfelt desire to honor God, that he will make this just what he wants it to be for you and me. So I'm just trusting him. I have a word. I have the event that is going to highlight that word. And I have a message called Facing Trials. So here we go. This is unprecedented times. And as you start a message, you, as a pastor, you sometimes want to start on a lighter note. And yet, I don't know, a lighter note didn't quite seem right. I mean, I was thinking about how I could make something up about toilet paper. That would be something to, or my chapped hands, right? Or something about being contagious. But I don't know, that just didn't seem right. It seemed like somehow I would inadvertently minimize the challenge. And this is a very challenging situation, something that none of us have ever been through. So it seems serious to me. And so let's pass up those jokes and so on and go right to it. Facing trials the Jesus way. Now, I've lived a pretty sheltered life, and maybe in some regards you have too. I was thinking about some of the trials of my life, like being cut from the basketball team in high school, or having a girlfriend dump me in college. These were, at that time, big trials. Or as a young dad, having my daughter faint and not knowing what to do. That was traumatic, I'm telling you. Or just in the things of life, like a leaking roof or a car breakdown or an overdrawn checking account. These kind of things, they seem like trials. As a young pastor, having a panic attack, and then more recently, my dad's triple bypass surgery. So you have these kind of trials. They seemed very hard to me, but really, in comparison, they don't seem like much at all. In fact, the ripple effect of what we're going through has affected every one of us. And so I would say, by defining it as a trial, that makes total sense. And so here we are with this moment in mind and God's word matching this moment. It was a couple of months ago. I was thinking about what we should be about during these weeks leading up to Easter. We're in the Gospel of Luke, you know, we're in our journey. And what could we do right before Easter? Well, we could be in the Gospel of Luke. We could take a look at events in Luke that are pertinent to the Passion of Christ. You know what the Passion of Christ is, right? His suffering, the trial, the death, and the resurrection. All those things really, and everything in that. So it was 15 hours before Jesus was going to be crucified that he's with his disciples and they're sharing the Passover meal. And things turn into slow motion. Doesn't it feel like life is in slow motion right now? I mean, slow motion from the meal to praying in the garden to his arrest to the criminal trial, to the beatings, to the 39 lashes, to the cross and crucifixion. It was like time stopped. And so let's do the same for a few weeks here. Even in the context of our challenge and difficulty, we're going to learn so much from Jesus. He's going to be our example. He's going to help us through. So as I thought about how to begin this four-week focus in the Gospel of Luke, I thought of that movie from Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ, and not too long, but I thought about it. And I thought about how he began his movie on The Passion of Christ. And I remembered that first scene. Maybe you do too. The first scene, it's eerie, it's dark, it's probably past midnight, and Jesus is in a familiar place. And I think what happens there models for us how to face the hardest kind of trials, the tension that we feel, facing trials the Jesus way. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, and it's probably easier, it's probably right there on the table or near you, to grab it and take a look at Luke 22, 36, 39 to 44. Luke 22, 39 to 44. It says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Now let me just say, this is an interesting little statement. It is a repeated kind of practice of Jesus as he's in Jerusalem. It says a chapter earlier in verse 37, it says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And on the side of the hill was the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though it's not mentioned specifically by Luke, that's what's happening. And then on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And here we realize Jesus knows that hard things are coming and the disciples would be tested. Would they be ready? And then he says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. How intense is that? That is just so intense. And then in verse 45, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. You remember that part. And they were exhausted from sorrow. That's interesting. That really connects with the fact that Jesus had talked to them about really what was going to happen and how he was going to die. And they were troubled. They were in sorrow. And then he says, why are you sleeping? And follows, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Another time, twice now, he says that. That's our text. There it is. And to give you a little sense about the context, just to fill in the blank a little bit, I just thought I'd read one paragraph in Matthew. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. There you have it. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and we know their names, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I wanted to read that just to kind of like bring the picture of our event, the Garden of Gethsemane. You can kind of see that. And here we go. Everyone can face trials by following the Jesus way. First of all, fear. It begins with fear. Yes, that's right. Fear. Jesus was also influenced by fear, the emotion of fear. We see that the way Matthew puts it in 26:38, my soul, Jesus' words, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, Jesus said that. Get that. That's interesting enough to me. He said that, honestly, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Does that surprise you that Jesus is that open and vulnerable? And does that sound like fear to you? It sounds like fear to me. Now, was Jesus afraid to die? No, I don't think Jesus was afraid to die. He's the eternal one. Do you think Jesus was afraid to suffer? As hard as his suffering was going to be, I don't think he was afraid to suffer. In fact, as I look at this, it points to one particular word. It's the cup. I believe Jesus was afraid of the cup. And the cup is what he says, take away. Take this cup from me, he says. That's pretty clear. If it's possible, take the cup away. I'm afraid of it. I'm gonna say that. And I'm going to say that because this was the uncertain part of the journey. This was the unknown. Do you feel like we're in a time of the unknown, like uncertain? And does it raise up some fear in us? It does, doesn't it? And Jesus, he can relate to that. Just think of it. The sinless one is contemplating bearing sin and becoming sin. That was unknown, unknown to him. How about this part? He contemplated the reality of being loved by the Father, so close and one and intimate, and he is realizing and seeing that he will be separated from the Father. That's unknown, never before. How about the sinless one? No, how about the innocent one being stained by shame, or the victor becoming the victim? I would suggest to you there's fear. But how does Jesus face his fear? That's what he does. He is honest and open. He faces his fear. That's what he does. He says it honestly. I'm overwhelmed. Do you get that? Our Lord, by, you know, his example to us, is honest and open with his disciples in that moment. And I'm suggesting to you that's the first thing. That's the first piece. And it was 9:45 Saturday morning, 9:45 a.m. You know, by 9:45 a.m., everybody was gone from the building. We had served, we had given out all the food. We had served 85 families, and yet people were still coming. I was in my office making last-minute preparations, and the church phone rang, and there was a very upset lady, and she says, I'm out here and at your front door, and is there anything left? And it was really, it was a sad and difficult moment. I had to say to her, I'm sorry, we're all out of food. There's nothing left. The cupboards are bare. And she goes, really? Oh, and then she says, because I'd already introduced myself as the pastor, she said, Pastor, do you think it's going to get worse? What should I say? I'm on the phone. Well, I don't know. And she goes, last night I had a dream. And she's now getting emotional. I had a dream that we were under martial law. And I am so afraid. And she had told me her name. And I said, could I pray for you? And I just prayed for her. She was pretty vulnerable with me. And I prayed for her. And I, after my prayer, I said, how are you doing? She goes, I'm a little better. Thank you. That woman faced her fears, and we have to face our fears. They're there. We can't just kind of, so share that. How are we going to do it? Well, let's follow the Jesus way. The second thing we learn, everyone can face fears like Jesus with what? Friends. Friends. That's what Jesus did. Look at it, says, Peter, James, and John with garden friends. That's what I call them. Matthew and Mark makes it very clear that Peter, James, and John came closer because they were closer. They were his garden friends. And Jesus wanted friends with him as he faced this trial. That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus needed friends. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Tyler spoke on the Transfiguration. You know, where they went up to the mountain and something happened miraculously. Guess who he went with? Peter, James, and John again. And he gets to the top of the mountain and God shows up in a marvelous way. And it's glorious and everybody is affected. But Let's say Jesus goes to the top of the mountain by himself and he shines like the glory of God and everything, and he's all by himself. Not as significant, right? And so when we're going through these kind of things, we need to lean on friends, you know? And I won't make a joke about distancing. I want us to be sharing in the best of times, in the worst of times. Special friends are a gift. In the best of times, the transfiguration. In the worst of times, the Garden of Gethsemane. Special friends are important. We can still go on walks as friends. We can still phone each other, text each other. We can share our honest feelings, and we can affirm our friendship with each other. We need each other. Don't forget that. Jesus shows us by example that we need each other. Some ideas. Be a garden friend before you can have a garden friend. That's an idea that I think of. You see, lots of people say, I want a friend. But do you know the saying? If you want a friend, be a friend. And that applies. I really think that the importance of friendship is you, me, initiating honesty, openness, listening, caring, those kind of things that show that we genuinely care about friends. In fact, the people that put friendship as a top priority, guess what? Have lots of friends. Now, I was 30 years old and I realized I didn't have any close friends. All the men that stood up with me at our wedding, they were now distanced and we didn't really even connect at all. And here I am plowing along as a young pastor, and I don't have any friends, and I'm going through some real big challenges. I'm kind of feeling lost, and it was kind of an aha moment. This isn't going to work. I'm not going to be able to do this. And so I began to pursue friends, really, honestly, in need, vulnerability. It was a new thing for me. But guess what came out of that? Some friends, deep, real friends. I'm telling you, I have some garden friends. And because of it, I fear less. I fear less. I want you to have these kind of connections, these kind of friends. Something else. You can't be a garden friend to everyone. Even Proverbs says if you got a lot of acquaintances, you can come to ruin. It's not the quantity, it's the quality, right? And Jesus shows this. He had 12 disciples, but he was close to three of them. He demonstrates that. He's our Lord, and he was realistic about how many he could be really close with. And how about this? Garden friends will let you down sometimes. They're going to let you down sometimes. Just know that. Why? Because they're human. Our friends are human. It says in the Bible, bear with each other, and that's what it means. Be patient. Hang in there. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. They let the Lord down. But guess what? Jesus did not give up on them. You know, I want you to know that friends are really important, but they're a secondary support. A secondary support. They're not the source. They're the resource. The resource God uses to help. But the source, Jesus knew about the source. And he then moves here to the source. Everyone can face trials like Jesus, because we have a, like him, we have a father. A father, that's right. And Mark says he prayed Abba Father. So the Father was real, close, intimate, and that's Jesus connecting with the Father. It's like this, dear Father, dear Abba Father, I need you. And in so many words, that's the prayer that I hear Jesus praying. And I can pray that prayer. I'm invited to pray that same prayer. So, you know, when friends let us down or we lean on them more than we should, we have the Father. We can always count on him. When we can't count on friends, we can always count on the Father. And look what he says. Talk about honest. If you are willing, take this cup from me. What a raw prayer. If you're willing. He is so honest with the Father. He's saying, is there any way? Can we do it a different way? In the depth of emotion, authentic pain, a raw prayer, he is sharing this. And what do we read in Luke. We read that he's sweating like these drops of blood. And it could be just kind of like symbol of how intense this was, but it also could be an actual medical condition. There's a medical condition called hematidrosis, and it's about the physical outcome when you're going through extreme anxiety. The strain is too great. What happens is the capillary blood vessels dilate and burst, mixing with sweat and blood. It could be that. I'm just saying, what was happening here was especially intense. And look what Luke says next. He prayed more earnestly. Praying more earnestly. What happens in this event is transformational. You see the vulnerability of Jesus, and he's changed. He goes, the connection with the Father begins with him being expressing fear, and the Father begins to instill in him courage. He comes with weakness, and the Father breathes in him confidence. He comes with a sense of being alone, and guess what the Father does? He sends an angel to minister to him, to be there to give him comfort and to strengthen him. I noticed the transformation of Jesus, and I know you do too. This trial was faced with prayer, deep and honest prayer, and he was strengthened. And this is not surprising, because we read about it in other characters of the Bible, people that demonstrated this, like David. David, he demonstrated a sense of being vulnerable. Remember in Psalm 13? In Psalm 13, in verse 2, it says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" That's David. You can read it in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. They're all there. And he's honest, and he admits, and he's heavy-hearted, and he's right out there with it. But look at verse 5. Verse 5, watch what happens. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart is transformed." That's what it really is. My transformed heart rejoices in your salvation. You will rescue me. You will make a way. And here's David trusting God in the midst of intense trial. Jesus did it. David did it. Hey, friends, we can too. You can earnestly pray to the Father. And if you do, I believe he will meet you there, and he will carry you. He will change your heart, and that fear will melt away. And courage, confidence, trusting him will rise up. Everyone can face trials like Jesus with another F word, faith. Faith. The statement of faith from Jesus is a powerful prayer, right? "Not my will, but yours be done." I think that's the crescendo of all prayers. To come to that place is really now the establishment of faith and moving forward. It's like saying, "God, you know what's best. You know best, and I surrender to your plan," right? God, you know best, and I surrender to your plan. That's a powerful prayer. And then to think of other insurmountable challenges in the Bible, and to see how often God's word says, "Stand firm in faith." So many times, dozens of times, in the midst of the hardest stuff, it says, "Stand firm in faith." So Jesus does that, and he's our example, and we can too. With incredible resolve, our Lord moves towards what? The cross. With incredible resolve, there's this determined faith that never looks back. And here he will be, drinking the cup of punishment and of judgment, of the wrath of God for you and me. He's going to do it. We know it. And how did he did it? With faith, resolved trust in the plan of the Father God, that he had been called to do so, and he moved forward. And I want us to have a similar resolve, that kind of faith that trusts God. Really, no worries. You know, there's two gardens in the Bible. There's one garden that the Bible begins with, and now we have our garden that we talked about this morning. The two gardens seem to be like a demonstration of the best and the worst. And there's a picture also in the Bible of the first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam connected to Eden, the last Adam, Gethsemane, right? And I bet you, if we took a vote, you'd say, you know, the best garden was the Garden of Eden, and the worst garden was the Garden of Gethsemane, right? But I think the opposite, honest. And I have reason to think the opposite. You see, in the first garden, the culmination was the fall. That Adam, the first Adam, sinned, and there was separation, and that seems like the worst. But you might say, well, the Gethsemane, that has to be the worst. No, think of this. Here, Gethsemane portrays the rising of the sun, of Jesus, our Savior, the last Adam. Cursed is Eden, but blessed is Gethsemane. Ashes of sin and ruin stain the beauty of Eden, but out of the dust of Gethsemane rises Jesus, who would never look back. I think that we could say we're in a garden like Gethsemane right now. I think that it seems like that, a dangerous virus that is scary. And we're used to the ease and the beauty of Eden. We've lived this life of Eden. We have. And guess what's happened? We have become self-sufficient. We have kind of said, you know, I believe in God, but I don't really need God. I'm gonna kind of be able to do this on my own. And what has happened in the process is there's been a weakening of our faith. That's what I believe. But the hour of difficulty cannot be avoided now. We are in a season of travail. And here we are. We do not have a choice about it. It's upon us. What will we do with this opportunity? Could it be a rising from the dust? Could it be something so powerful? Something new that God's presence could illuminate in a way that we hadn't experienced before? That, my friends, is what I hope. It's my prayer. It's happening in small measures already in my life. And I want it for you too. So I tried to make this so you could remember it, because these are real points that Jesus modeled. Face your fear. Lean on friends. Earnestly pray to the Father and let him breathe faith in you. That gives you the courage to move forward. I'm going to pray. Let's pray with these truths in mind. Father in heaven, here we are gathered and scattered and yet realizing we share something deeply in common. We're all in this, and the effects of it are changing our lives, at least for now. And Lord, I can't help but think that you want to use this. This is who you are. This isn't a surprise to you. You're not going, didn't see that coming. You know. And you are a God of purpose. And you have a plan, and we don't really want to drink the cup, but here it is. And help us with courage and faith to know that you're up to something good, taking the worst things and making something lasting, powerful, and new in our lives and in this world. So, Lord, one by one, just in these few minutes, pausing around our fear, Lord, we just whisper our fears to you and give them to you. You will carry us. And Father, thank you for the friends of our lives. We can kind of all surface those names and people. Thank you that we have friends. Thank you, Lord, that maybe this can be a time of strengthening those friendships and loving those friends and supporting each other. And Father, thank you that you are always there and that you, a God of love, will meet our needs. You're a God that transforms us from the inside out. And you were working in your Son back in the day of Gethsemane, and you're going to work in our hearts. And we're going to lean into you and trust you and believe you. And we're going to see a new depth and faith in our lives. And we're going to believe it to be so. And it's going to show how you were in charge the whole time. We lay ourselves before you. Thank you for this morning. Bless each one that's listening. In Jesus' name. The Father God is close and real. May he be close and real to you. Jesus the Son, our elder brother, may his presence guide you and comfort you. Even as the Holy Spirit in fellowship, day by day, moment by moment, is filling you with hope and certainty. The days ahead are in the hands of God, and we rest in his palm. Bless you. May God be with you. Amen.
It just